And worship, while it does entail us, you know, giving acts of adoration or praise, there's a thought, in fact, the more important thought, of that it is not just what comes out of our mouths or in the posture of our hands right up, but what comes from our hearts, what comes from our lives. And that's really what worship is. So praising, adoring, expressing reverence to God publicly, privately, you know, there are types of things that we say are acts of worship. But in that broader sense, and really is the heart of, I think, worship, is a lifestyle. A lifestyle of glorifying God and reflecting His glory to others. Now, I'm going to give a scripture right now that initially might sound like a great place to go to or turn to if you're talking about somebody who would be glorifying God by their lifestyle. And it's in the book of Jonah. You ever hear Jonah? You know Jonah? You know, God said, go this way. And Jonah said, I'm going that way. You know, God said, go over here to Nineveh. He says, no, I'm going to go far away. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to go the other direction. Doesn't sound like he was glorifying God with his lifestyle, does it? I'm not going to do what you say, God. Go to those people? I don't want to do that. But yet, when everything came down into a head, when the winds and the waves and the sailors and all that stuff was coming down, when it came, push came to shove, when they inquired of Jonah, he says this words in Jonah 1:9, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. See, at the end of the day, he knew who he was, and he knew who he needed to worship. And at that moment, his lifestyle and his actions were not worshiping or glorifying God, but when he was called out, he says, yep, yeah, I am. I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew. And I worship the God who created the heavens and the earth, the sea and the land and all these things. Paul says it differently in a way to the church, and not so much of a commandment, but he uses in the King James the term beseech, and the New King James, we'll put up on the screen, urge you, you know, Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, speaking to the church, I urge you, or I beseech you, you know, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Again, not just opening your mouth and singing a song and even meaning it, but saying, no, it's more, it's deeper than praising, even on my knees or on my face before God. It's this idea of my whole life being given over to God. Everything that I am, to offer my body, my life, the entirety of me to God. And make it a living sacrifice to God. And the sacrifice, by its very nature, dies on an altar. But a living sacrifice, which we are, means that we die to ourselves. We say, God, you know, here I am, Lord. Just take me. Take my life. I'm yours. I want to live your way. I want to be no more conformed to this world, but I want to be transformed, having my mind renewed. And I want to live my life for you. That's my proper worship to you. It's the only thing that makes sense once we know what he's done for us. And believers, you know, can participate in different types and acts of worship. But the idea is that we want to celebrate and praise God and his worthiness, because he alone is worthy of our praise. He alone. No one else. You know, worthiness, worthy, being worthy is an interesting word. Both in the English language and also in the Greek and the Hebrew. And it has this idea of evaluating something in value or weight. It has weight to it. The Greek, it would be to have weights that would balance on a scale that you would want to have those weights, you know, be equal. In the Hebrew, it's kind of has this thought of saying that you want to make God the weightiest thing in your life, the heaviest thing in your life. He is the one that is the only one that is worthy to receive praise from his creation, especially us. Psalm 95, which we'll actually look at a little bit later, but I want to just give part of it here. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Come and sing and praise him. But again, as Jesus said, you can praise me with your lips, but your heart may be far from me. He wants us to praise him with all of our being. So this the Greek word for worship is a word that does mean to prostrate down, to fall down, to bow down. And you know, we do, not that we can. We have to be honest with ourselves. We worship many things. I know nobody wants to say amen, but we do. We should worship God alone, but we worship many, many things. And if you do not worship God alone, right, you will be worshiping something else. You will be. We are created to worship. We are. We are created. Now, we're created by God to worship him, but because of our fallen nature, we worship. We worship things. If we're not worshiping God solely, we're going to worship self. We do. Money, comfort, status, technology, career, relationships, entertainment, sports, food, hobbies, sex, nature. I mean, just make a list. We'll worship something. We'll worship something. We will bow for something. We will give it all of our attention. We will give it all of our stuff. We will. That's our nature. And to worship God is to have an encounter with God where we say, God, you are the weightiest, heaviest thing in my life. You deserve all of my worship. See, we can have those other things in our life to a right degree, but they should never be objects of our worship. That should be reserved for God alone. I remember years ago, there was a fellow who was attending church in Philadelphia, and the Peelys know, a couple people here might know him, but he was a man who had nothing to do with the Lord and then came to faith in Christ. But one of his passions was fishing, and it was so much that he would fish anytime, anywhere, continually, including Sundays if came up and other opportunities, or if we had church on a Tuesday, but fishing came first. And God allowed him to go through a time where he almost became shipwrecked and possibly maybe drowned, including him and his wife. And it was a real awakening moment for him. And he realized that the Lord was chastening him because he had to lay that down. And he did for a while. And then when he was able to pick it back up again, he picked it back up with no longer that being the object of his worship. It was just a hobby, a thing to do. It had its place. There's a difference between having activities that we can enjoy that God allows us to have in our lives and whatever they might be, but there's a big difference between when those things consume everything about us and we truly worship them, and we take that worship away from the true and living God. And we could say, well, we're worshiping both. Oh, I could go, I'm praising God while I'm doing this. But yeah, you're really not. You're praising your activity. And you're just thankful that God's not striking you down with lightning bolts. You're just like, oh, okay. But we have to understand that we need to worship him alone. So for years, and back in the Old Testament times, there was this idea of worshiping God that finally got to this place where God said, well, let me, to the Jewish people, centralize worship. And he started with the tabernacle, eventually the temple, and people would go there for the times of worship. But Jesus came on the scene. And he actually began to tell the people, you know, and teach them what truly, you know, what God designed for them to worship wasn't supposed to be just in that locality, but it was a place for them to gather, but it was to teach them how to worship God in totality. But Jesus came on the scene and said, you know what? I'm the temple. It's me. I'm the temple. And you know, maybe at the time he may have been metaphorically speaking of his body being the temple, but it was the fact that I am the one that you come to worship. I am the one that you should be giving praise to. And that Jesus upon his eventual death and resurrection and glorification and his ascension, became, if you will, the spiritual dwelling place of all people to worship. And understand that this is an important change in the way that we consider worship and worship to God. See, when Jesus was still on the earth, he had a really, really cool appointment one day. And an appointment with a woman who was coming to draw water at a well. And she was coming to draw water at the well at the hottest part of the day, and Jesus had a divine appointment with her. And when he had this divine appointment with her, the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she is like has this cool encounter with Jesus. But as he gets closer to peeling back the layers of her life, he's peering into her soul, so to speak, she realizes that this guy's got something more than the normal men that she's dealt with before. And she throws Jesus this herring about, where do we worship? You know, like, she wants to change the subject. So you Jews say to worship in Jerusalem. We say we worship on this mountain. And Jesus says to her in John chapter 4, he says, and I think verse 23, we'll pick it up. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Must worship in spirit and in truth. Not necessarily a location, in a building, in a church, in a place, but worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's look at that for a moment. See, what does this worshiping in spirit and in truth really mean? See, true worship takes place beginning the inside of us. Again, it does manifest itself in outward expression many times, but it starts within our hearts, within our souls. It's the place where we could recognize and should recognize that if we are Christians and we're born again, that when we worship God, he's living already within us. We are already the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's within us. And we are to worship him. And we are created again, as I said before, to worship God. David said in Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. See, the purpose of the church, individually and corporately, the church, the body of Christ, is to go beyond serving the Lord, which again, we can do. We can make a lot of activities. We said earlier about the Holy Spirit. We can do a lot of things. But it goes beyond just serving the Lord and spreading the gospel, but it's to worship him. Yes, in those acts, that's part of our worship, but it's more than just the activity itself. It's the idea that we worship him, giving him the glory that's due his name. The way that Peter says it to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, speaking to the church, you also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are, as the church, designed and created to worship our King, our Creator, our God. Lively stones, living stones, a holy priesthood. So we need to worship him, and we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. See, going back to that story with the woman at the well, whether it's an individual expression of worship, or whether it's, again, you know, corporately together, Jesus said to that woman, you know, believe the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. He said, you're worshiping on this mountain. And she had a lifestyle that was not pleasing to God. But she says, you could work and worship or make acts of worship or and worship from the exterior, outside forms of worship to God. But you don't even know him. You don't even know what you worship. He says, you worship what you do not know. The Jews, on the other hand, even if they were worshiping improperly, said, we worship what we do know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But then he said again, the hour is coming when you'll never you won't worship on this mountain or that mountain. Mountain true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. So for you and I, what does this mean to us? It means that we, to be true worshipers of God, which I believe is your heart. I do. I believe it's your desire. I don't think I need to necessarily convince you that you should or even want to have that desire to worship. I believe it's within all of us. We might get off track, or we might do it, you know, in improper ways or whatever, or put God second, third, fourth, or fifth. But I believe in our hearts, every one of us would say, we desire to worship God. Well, to do that as a child of God, being born again, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, not quenching or grieving the Spirit, but allowing ourselves to be spiritual worshipers, that one of the things we have to do in the very beginning is you have to worship Him in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, you have to be born again to truly worship God. You have to be. To truly worship Him, you have to know Him, and you have to worship Him in spirit, and the only way to do that is by the Holy Spirit of God. And we can worship Him when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Do you understand that? No one knows. See, what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So to understand God, to worship Him in spirit, to know God truly in the Spirit, we have to have the Holy Spirit leading us to really truly worship Him. So you must be born again. You must be a child of God. You must have had your sins washed away, and you must have the Holy Spirit living within you. The Holy Spirit within us is the one who truly energizes worship. You know, there's so many schools of thought on how to worship when we talk about like worship services and praise, and you know, we can get bogged down in all those things. Can we do this way or that way? And that's not the issue. You know, some people say, well, you know, if you do this or that or sing this way, or you put your hands up or you kneel down or you do this, well, you know, everybody can point fingers and say, well, you're showing so much of the flesh or this. But guess what? That starts in the heart. See, you could sit there looking like you're worshiping God in a very, you know, certain manner, and your heart may be far from Him. Or you could be worshiping God in an overtly, you know, an overt way that people say, oh, that's all the flesh. And man, no, your heart's fully engaged. Like David said, he said, I'm going to worship God. I'll dance even harder. I'll be even more undignified, because his heart was truly a man after God's own heart. He said, I'm going to worship my God. So what it means is it starts within our hearts on how we worship God. And the Holy Spirit within us is the one who energizes worship, because He is in essence glorifying Himself, because He is God alone, right? The Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Godhead. So the Holy Spirit is the one who will lead us into worship. He's the one who will energize worship. And secondly, the Holy Spirit requires then our hearts and minds be focused on God. See, we have to understand something. We need to worship Him by the Spirit. And that's why we, as Paul said, present your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's our worship. Don't be conformed to the world. You know, do it God's way. Don't conform yourself to the worldly way of what worship may look like or be like. But worship Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Be transformed. Let our minds be renewed. Let the Holy Spirit today convince us and teach us what true worship looks like. And when our minds are changed from being centered on ourself, on this world, on something else, and centered alone on God, then we truly begin to worship Him in the Spirit. See, distractions are going to come when you want to worship God. You know, we can come to church and we might say, the music's too loud, the music's too soft. We might say, it's too warm in here. We might say, oh, yeah, I'm tired of standing up. I want to sit down. And all these distractions can come in our mind. But when you're truly worshiping in the Spirit, those things don't matter. They really don't. Your outward posture doesn't matter, because your heart is in the right place. So when our hearts are in the right place, all those distractions begin to fall away, and we can begin to glorify God. We don't let it hinder our worship. How many times are you worshiping and you're thinking to yourself, what are they doing back there? And what's going on? Or what's the next song going to be? Or are we going to do the music on the system? Or are we going to have someone playing the keyboard? Or are we going to have somebody playing guitar? You know, what are those things going through your mind? Are you here? No, I'm just here to worship. I'm going to worship God. I'm not going to let distractions get in my way. See, we only can worship God when we have that pure heart towards God. And we need to come into God's house. Before we even come in, we should have the Holy Spirit. We should get to that place, Lord, search me, know me. Help me to see the things today that I need to deal with in my own heart before I step into this place to come to worship you. Now, this again, I don't want to focus it on just a church gathering, because worship should start every day. Remember in the Old Testament, David, the same David who would cry out to God to worship him, the same David who had that heart after God's heart that said, I'll be even more undignified in my dance if I'm going to glorify God. That same David, when he found himself in that sin of murder, Uriah and sleeping with Bathsheba, you know, and having even the child that was good that eventually died, you know, because of that sin. David, during that time, before he confessed his sins, if you read his Psalms, where he's writing these Psalms, before he repents and confesses his sin, he says things like, I can't speak out. I'm groaning. I'm moaning. My tongue is like silent. I can't do it. Because he had that unconfessed sin within him. There was a desire. He was a man who loved to praise God. But he couldn't do it. There was something in the way, something hindering him. And that was that unconfessed sin. He groaned all the day, I think he says in Psalm 32. I groaned all the day long. When he confessed, when he repented, he was able to bring then to God in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of praise, which he said to God, were a broken spirit, a contrite heart. He says, those things you'll always accept, God, because I needed to come clean while that sin was within me. I could not truly praise you. So if you want to be a worshiper, a true worshiper, yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, you're born again. But are you walking in fellowship with him? Do you need to take some inventory? Lord, you know what? There's some things in my life. Thank you that I'm under grace, and thank you that you're living within me. But Lord, there's things hindering my worship to you. I can sing a song with the best of them. But Lord, is my heart really engaged? Or is there some sin that's blocking, hindering my praise to you? And if you know then you're worshiping him in spirit, if you repent and confess your sin, if you know who you worship, and you're doing this because because you're now worshiping him in the truth. See, you have to worship in the spirit and in the truth. He said to the woman, you worship what you don't know. There's many people today who believe and think they're worshiping God, but they worship what they do not even know. Do you know him? Do you know him not just by reputation, but you know him because he has come to live in your heart? Do you know him because he's revealed himself to you? The unknowable God that we can never even comprehend. Do you realize, again, the Holy Spirit is coming to us and into this world to point us and to teach us about him? And he's given us his word that we could never truly understand, unless the Holy Spirit shows us and brings this word alive to us. But the same Holy Spirit who is God points us to the Father and says, this is the one, this is him. He is the one you need to worship. Worship him in truth. John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, thy word is truth. Psalm 119, it says it many times, but two times, the law is truth, thy word is true. See, true worship of God, we must understand who he is, the things he has done, and then realize that the only place that we can be truly worshipers is to understand him as he has revealed himself. The unknowing God has revealed himself to us through his word, and the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into that truth. And then we can truly worship who we know. And when we know him, and it becomes from the praise from the depths of our hearts toward this God, and we worship him in spirit and in truth, you know what we begin to understand? How worthy he is of our praise. Remember I said he has to be the heaviest thing in your life? He has to be the one that has the most weight in your life, the weightiest thing in your life. That's because you begin to realize he didn't just create the world generally, he created you. He didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for you. So he's the creator of all things. He's the object of your worship because you know him personally and you know what a wretch you are and you know that he loved you and died for you and gave his life for you and you know him now in spirit and in truth and you say, Lord, there's nothing better and more important than you. I want to worship you because I truly know you as my creator, as my redeemer. and as my Lord. Psalm 96, and we'll close on this. I believe it's a beautiful psalm that gives us the aspects of this praise and understanding who God truly is, to know Him in spirit and in truth, and to know Him personally, to understand Him as not only Creator, but as Redeemer and as Lord. Psalm 96, only 13 verses, it won't take us long. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. By the way, when we get to glory, we're going to sing some new songs. We don't know them yet, or maybe we do, and we just they haven't been revealed to us. But we're going to sing a new song of praise. But you only can sing a new song is if you have been made new, been born again. You can't know these songs unless you are His, and you're a child of God. And there's a song that we're going to sing to Him in glory, new songs of praise. But let's sing to Him a new song, a song that comes from our hearts being born again, right? Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all the peoples. See, He's not only Creator, because all of creation, yes, He made, but He's reserved an opportunity for those who would come to Him and come to know Him and be true worshipers in spirit and in truth, to be born again into His family, not just be a mere creation of God, but to be a child of God, to be redeemed, to be purchased with the price of His blood, so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to worship Him that way and declare that to everybody, that there's an opportunity to know the true God. For the Lord, verse 4, is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. That's little gods, right? There's no other god before Him. But don't have any other gods, little g's, in your life. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge His people, the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all of the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. Do you have that knowledge in your mind? Well, that's a good start. But have that knowledge in your heart, because He is coming back. But we should be worshipers now, because one day He's coming to judge all things. And unless your sins have been judged at the cross, you'll never be able to truly worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. But if you have had your sins judged at the cross, and you are born again, and that Holy Spirit has lived within you, then today I pray, let us all get rid of the shackles that bind us. Let us all, those weightiness of the other things, let all those weights fall off of us, that the only weighty thing in our life is Jesus Christ. And to know Him, and to know Him in such a way that from within us we become true worshipers every moment of every day, in every way. Yes, in song, but yes, with lives lived for Him as living sacrifices, because He's worthy of that praise, and He's coming to set all things right. So let's praise Him now with our lives, because we will be praising Him for all eternity. Father, thank You for worship. And thank You for You who is the and should be the only object of our worship. Father, forgive me. Forgive us for the other things that we worship. The other things that we do have before You at times. Father, help us to even see them today, because we may not even fully understand it. But I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit within us would reveal these things to us, and then we would let go of those other weighty things, these other things. And, Lord, that you would be the only weight, the only thing worthy of our worship today and every day. And that, Lord, as we become true worshipers in spirit and in truth, just like that woman at the well, that we would then go out from this place with lifestyles that are changed, and lifestyles that, Lord, everything we do, every breath we take, every breath we breathe out, Lord, would bring praise unto you, and people would notice, and they would want to follow Jesus and become worshipers of you too. So, Lord, thank you for your word today. As we, Lord, will depart in a few moments, I pray that we would greet one another in your love, that we would encourage one another to worship in spirit and in truth, and that, Lord, as we sing a song now, let us sing with praise from our hearts, that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.